Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful, as always, to be among you. Celebrate the Lord's Day here together. Now, there are some pivotal dates in history that are worth remembering. Days that changed the world as we know it. January 2007 was one of those days. You see, because before this day, if you wanted to listen to music, you could only listen to music on one device. And if you wanted to browse the internet, you had to browse the internet on a completely different device. And can you believe it? If you wanted to talk on the phone, you also had to use another device. Well, no more. No more, says Steve Jobs. Because at last the world was getting what it has been waiting for, longing for, dare I say, needed, the iPhone. Now, joking aside, the iPhone really did change a lot of things. It just wasn't as revolutionary as was promised, as the announcement was made. Regardless, people still lined up then, and they still line up today. They pay more than they should. They feel like you have to get the newest, the greatest phone, or the newest and greatest tech on the market in order to just belong and keep up to date. Well, it's hard to live up to the hype of announcements, especially as announcements as great as those were. Expectations are always high, and it's not uncommon for a promise to under-deliver. But there is one thing that has been planned since eternity past that is unwavering in its promise, proclaimed and heralded for thousands of years because it is truly what we need, the gospel. Now, if you've been with us since September, then you know that we're going through a series called Big Questions, Biblical Answers. Today's question is all about packing the greatest news we've ever had. What is the gospel? So let's pray and jump in. Father, we come before you here this morning once again, asking for your aid, asking for your help. Would you help us to uncover, to reveal, to see the mystery hidden from ages, but now revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we hear it. May we respond to it, Lord. Be made new and glorify your name. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we get started, let's begin by defining what the gospel actually means. And put simply, the gospel means good news. Now, good news can cover a variety of things, as you can imagine. But when the Bible talks about good news, when it proclaims the gospel, it centers always on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you two quick examples from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news. I preach to you that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." Another example taken from the letter to the Romans. He begins, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son," that is Jesus, "who was descended from David according to the flesh," we're speaking about his life, "and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Well, what does this tell us? It tells us that somehow, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. It's good news for everyone. But how? How does a historical figure of 2,000 years ago affect us today? That's what we're after. And to get there, I want us to spend a little more time in the letter to the Romans at a section that comes on a little bit later than the one I just read, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And much of this letter really is Paul explaining the gospel. And you would do well after today's message to go home and read Romans. However, the passage we will be focusing on now, it really highlights the implications of Jesus' work. And so we're going to break this text down into four sections, because if we want to understand the gospel, we need to start at the beginning. And that's our first point, the beginning. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, if I went around the room and asked you to give me the characteristics that describe you, to describe you as a person, I very much doubt you would use the words weak and ungodly. They don't really roll off the tongue. They don't really jump to mind. Instead, I'm sure, like myself, you'd much rather focus on the positives. I'm a nice person. I'm ambitious. I'm creative. I have a heart for animals. I really love animals. So on. Yet if we're honest, when we look at the world around us, the world we live in, and even honest about our own motives behind our actions, we would have to admit not everything is positive. Paul just went through this prayer talking about all the wars we see in the world, the problems between groups, and even own health issues in the world. How do we explain the evils committed in this world? What theories are there out there for the reasons why these things rage on every day? Marriages fall apart, friends are betrayed, family members become enemies. Are these the results of nice, caring people? Well, if you've wondered about these things, the Bible gives an answer, and it doesn't pull any punches. Earlier in the letter to the Romans, Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Paul says that we are weak, not physically. He's not saying, well, when you go to the gym, you can't lift as much as this person. He's not even talking about maybe character traits in terms of this person never stands up for yourself. You're such a pushover, you're so weak. No, he's talking about moral weakness, our inability to consistently do good, to choose good, obey our parents, love one another, seek the good of others, and ultimately, our inability to choose God, to seek him. Well, why are things this way? Why is there this war raging inside of us that every time we try to do good, try to do something right, it always ends up being bad? It always has this taint to it. The Bible again gives us an answer. It tells us, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All the stars, all the hills, all the plants and animals that we see, everything was made by God. And however good and nice and beautiful they are, and they really are, we're told that people was the highlight of his creation. They were the very good of what he made. Because unlike anything else, and we heard this morning with the little children down here, he created them in the image of God. People in the image of God, male and female, in the image of God to glorify him. This personal creator made us just a little bit like him. Just a little bit like him. that we want to be in relationship with one another. Made to be really in relationship with him forever. Unfortunately, if you know the story, it goes bad rather fast. Adam and Eve are given the lay of the land, shown where everything is, told what they are to do and what they're not to do. God then leaves them on their own. He withdraws his presence. Have at it. The world is yours. Go out. Subdue it. And what is the very next thing they do? They eat from the tree. They do the one thing they should not have done. Have the whole world. This is everything you have. Right away, they turn. And this act not only broke God's law, it broke his heart. His creation, the people he made, they chose something that wasn't him. They chose evil. It mocked him because it said he wasn't to be trusted. This is what you say I should do and shouldn't do. Well, I'm going to go make my own decisions. And this is where it all began. This is where the bad news started. Because of this rebellion, this weakness to do good, to obey God, unfortunately, it didn't die with Adam and Eve, but it was passed down like a family disease. Every child, every generation takes it after the other, one after the other, until it is passed down to every person alive. We are all infected, if you will. Our hearts are now inclined to rebel, to sin, to not seek God. And here's the hard reality. God will not have this in his kingdom. He will not let guilty people go unpunished. And if we crave justice in our earthly courts, hey, how can you let that person go free? That person's guilty. They deserve to be punished. How much more in the heavenly courts? For as much as God loves his creation, he will not allow guilty people to go unpunished. And maybe you're thinking, well, sure, maybe I'm a little bad. I may not be perfect, but there's a lot more people out there that do worse things than I do. You know, years ago, I got a speeding ticket. I know, I shouldn't say that from up here. In my defense, I was trying to get to church on time. So it kind of balances out. It was somewhat unintentional. I believe that the sign for the speed limit was changed since I'd last been there, and they wanted the traffic, because it was local, to go slowly. And so I went to argue against my ticket, and this is the reason I gave the lady, the nice lady that I was speaking to. And she said to me, honey, all they have to do is show that you went 1 kilometer over the speed limit and you're guilty. And I said, okay, fair enough. You see, so often we try to justify ourselves and our actions. I'm not that bad. I didn't sin that much. It was just one small little thing. Look at everything they did. One. That's all it takes. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So, are you perfect people? I'm not trying to argue that everything you've done is wrong. All I have to do is just say that you just sinned once. One bad thing. And you're guilty. So what is to be done? I'm guilty. I can't save myself. We're told the wages of sin is death. I've only got one life. Do you got more than one life to pay? Well, that's the beginning. Enter now the middle of our story, the gospel. Continuing in Romans chapter 5 and 6, "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when I was young, I used to like going to flea markets. And if you haven't been, these are places basically where people took all the junk from their house and brought it to a market and hoped that other people would be interested in their junk. If you've ever sold something at a flea market, I apologize. These just happen to be the ones that I went to. But it was fascinating to see all the type of stuff that people would collect over the years. Cards, clothes, old watches. But nothing was more entertaining than watching two people barter. This is what I want, I'll give you this for it. Because when you watch, you found out what they actually valued, what they were willing to give up for that piece, for that item. And by all of accounts, if we've listened to the Bible's story, a person's value shouldn't be really high in God's eyes. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We lie, steal, cheat. We're proud, envious, boastful. We act foolishly. We slander. We gossip. We covet. We murder. Do I have to go on? God's anger is just. That he looks upon us. He looks amidst what we would call rubbish, and he reaches down, still loving, and says, how much for this? How much for this one? I'll pay anything for this one. What is the going rate for a redeemed soul? Does anybody know? You don't see that on the stock exchange. So we turn to God once again. He knows because he's the one that set the price. And what we're told, four things. One, blood. Without the pouring out of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Leviticus 17, verse 11, Hebrews 9, 22. The second thing, death. Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Three, perfect. Without blemish, Exodus 12:15. Last, four, human, because only a human could stand in place of a human. Hebrews 10:4 and 2:14. This is a steep price that God has set. In order to redeem a soul, blood, death, a perfect person, human. Yet from the very beginning, God has had a plan to pay for it. How? Jesus Christ, who is fully man, fully God. He took on flesh, human, lived a perfect life without blemish, died on the cross for our sins, the blood, death. And then he rose again to new life because that was payment. This is the good news of the gospel. And this is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This poor, dirty, filthy rubbish has now been made righteous in his sight by someone who is greater, someone who is perfect, someone who is holy and lives infinitely higher than any of us could ever imagine. He did it for you. And this was the plan of God from the beginning of time. And it comes to the effect, it comes to full effect on the cross. And this is why Jesus' last breath, you know what he says? It is finished. It is finished. From the beginning of time, I've been working throughout history, putting little clues, dropping little tidbits of information so that you would see that the scriptures are leading to this. And then it comes and then he dies and he says, it's finished. The price has been paid. You've been purchased. And if you didn't catch this, Paul tells us this still happens when we were enemies with God. He doesn't look at us and say, hey, look, that child of mine whom I love so much is perfectly obedient. I have to step in. He says, no, look at that wretched sinner who hates me. I'm going to die for them. And so if you have turned, if you have been made new, if you have been forgiven, why do you doubt? If he did that for us while we're still sinners, how much more that we are his children will he hold us, keep us? What does Scripture say? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you in him? Are you in him? What happens next? Well, we kind of fast forward to the end. Third point, God's love and punishment. Verses 9 and 10. It says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if we were enemies while we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. This present life, this isn't all there is. Eventually, like the seasons that come and go, we too will come and go. In the blink of an eye, we're here one day, then we're there the next, standing before him. The Bible says when that time comes, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Will the work of Christ that happened in this life, will it extend to the next life? Maybe it saves me now, but what about the next life when I stand before him? Absolutely. Absolutely. The righteous blood of Jesus spilt on the cross covers us now and it will cover us then because Jesus paid for the penalties of our sin. Of our sins. Remember, it is finished. Let me give you a visual of how radical this exchange is. And I'm going to do so by pointing to a great movie from 1981 called The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, if you weren't even alive back then, you might be familiar with Indiana Jones because it's a popular scene. You see, Indiana Jones goes into this temple and he's searching for this piece of treasure and there's all these traps all around him. And eventually he gets to this one part. He sees it, and it's on this pedestal, and he's eyeing it. But he knows that as soon as he removes it, the pressure plate underneath it is going to give way, and the next trap is going to be sprung. And so he takes a bag of sand, and he kind of eyesball how much it's going to weigh, and he takes it and he replaces it. Ah, I substituted it. Perfect. Except it wasn't perfect. The pedestal drops, and the stone comes rolling, and he has to escape, and spoiler, he does escape. I mean, it's the beginning of the movie, so you kind of have to expect that. But Jesus Christ is our substitute. Is it a silly example? Kind of, yeah. But Jesus Christ is our substitute, and he's perfect. But the thing is, it doesn't mean that the punishment is going to come. In fact, he knows it's still going to come. And he says, you know what? I'll stay here. You go. That is going to come. That boulder, God's wrath is still going to come. It's still going to crush me. But you go ahead. You go ahead. I've got you. I'm going to take it. We're no longer enemies. The price has been paid, and the relationship has been reconciled. It's been restored, been made whole again. And if God treated us that way when we were sinners, how much more now? For just as Christ died and was raised to life, we have been given new life, new hearts, new passions to live now in obedience. And so the last thing, what do we do now? Let's look at our present, but also our forever. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. At last, we circle back to how things began. God created us to be in relationship with him. We broke that relationship, never sought him again. But God, rich in mercy, rich in love, made a way to restore us to him. He did it. This was his work. We just get to share in it. A little later, just the next chapter, Paul will say, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Hope now, hope for the future. We get to enjoy that presence here now and there forever. Well, what is to be done? What is to be done? You know, when the announcement for the iPhone came, as great and as great a speaker as Steve Jobs might have been, unless the audience and unless the people who heard about this actually did something, it wouldn't have mattered. The phone could be spectacular, it could be greater than he said, but unless people went out and purchased it, what's the point? At Pentecost, 2,000 years ago or so, Peter got up and proclaimed the gospel that Jesus Christ, the righteous, lived, was crucified for sins, then raised to life. And to the people gathered before him, hearing this message, we're told that when they heard it, that they were cut to the heart. That's what they heard. Whoa, that impacted me. But they didn't stop there. They didn't stop. They said, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? How are we supposed to respond to that? So we heard the gospel today, maybe for the first time. What do I do? How do I respond? This is what Peter says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. The good news of Jesus Christ won't be effective in our life. It won't matter to us. It won't bring us into his presence for now and eternity unless we acknowledge the bad news, that we've been in rebellion with God, that we've lived how we ought not to live, that we don't acknowledge him, that we'd rather do our own ways, do our own things. And call out to him, ask for forgiveness, turn away from those things and turn to him. Lord, forgive me. I now see what I've done. Forgive me. Forgive me. Repent, call out to him, ask for him forgiveness, and then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I sinned, I lied, I stole, I acted wrong, but I understand that you came and you died for me. And you lived a righteous life that I couldn't. Well, Lord, I submit to you. I'll trust you. Thank you for showing me the way. Thank you for paying the price. You know, when I stood before the judge back to my ticket And he asked me what my plea was. I said, "Guilty, sir." And he looked at me, read my file, and said, "Well, young man, let's not do that again." The judge was gracious. That's why I got out of there without having to pay a fine. Our heavenly judge is far more gracious, far more loving, because he paid the fine. He paid the price. He provided the way. But don't spurn that grace. Don't wait. Ask him today. Trust in Jesus. Believe that he died for our sins, that he rose again, and that there's no condemnation for those who believe in him, but only everlasting joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've all experienced some type of good news in our life, but a comparison to the gospel, Lord, it is nothing. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the love revealed to us. Thank you, Lord, that when we were unable, you were. Thank you. When we were faithless, you were faithful, Lord. And when we turned, Lord, you were unwavering. You are awesome, God. I pray for all of us here, those who know you, Lord, that they might share the gospel, rejoice in the gospel. And those who do not, Lord, I pray, I ask that you would hold them fixed, Lord, in this place until they do grasp it, believe it, trust in you, Lord. Oh, you do mighty things. Would you continue to do that here, Lord? We ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.